Chapter 19. Alma's Commandments to His Son, Corianton. Now, my son, I need to say a little more to you than I said to your brother. Haven't you observed your brother's steadiness, his faithfulness, and diligence in keeping God's commandments? Hasn't he set a good example for you? However, you didn't follow my instructions while with the Zoramites like your brother did. Now this is my complaint against you. You proceeded to brag of your strength and wisdom. But this isn't everything, my son. You made me ashamed when you abandoned the ministry and traveled to Siron near the border of the Lamanites to chase the harlot Isabel. Indeed, she broke a lot of hearts, but that doesn't excuse you, my son. You should have stayed with the ministry you were entrusted to perform. Don't you know, my son, this conduct is an abomination to the Lord? Indeed, it's the most detestable of all sins, other than shedding innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. Because if you deny the Holy Ghost once it has had place in you, and you know that you deny it, this sin is unpardonable. And whoever murders against the light and knowledge of God, it isn't easy for them to obtain forgiveness. Oh no. I tell you, my son, it isn't easy for them to obtain forgiveness. Now, my son, I wish you hadn't been guilty of such a great sin. I wouldn't dwell on your sins to distress your soul if it weren't for your good. But you can't hide your sins from God, and unless you repent, they'll stand as a testimony against you at the day of judgment. Now, my son, I want you to repent and abandon your sins, and not follow the desires of your eyes, but control yourself. Because unless you do this, there isn't any way for you to inherit God's kingdom. Indeed, remember and take responsibility to control these things within yourself. And I command you to take the initiative to consult your older brothers about your challenges in life, and to pay careful attention to their counsel, because you are young and need advice from your brothers. Don't let yourself be led away into doing worthless or foolish things. Don't let the accuser lead you to ever chase after wicked harlots again. Look at how much wickedness your example caused among the Zoramites, my son. Because when they saw your conduct, they wouldn't believe anything I said. Now the Spirit of the Lord tells me, command your children to do good, so they don't lead away the hearts of many people to destruction. So I command you, my son, to respect and obey God, and stop your iniquities, to turn to the Lord with all your mind, power, and strength, so you don't lead away the hearts of anyone else to do wickedly. Instead, go back to them and admit your mistakes, and repair the wrong that you've done. Don't try to acquire wealth or the worthless things of this world, because you can't take them with you. Now, my son, I want to say a little more to you about Christ's coming. I tell you, He is the one we know will come to take away the sins of the world. He'll come to declare good news of salvation to His people. Now, my son, this was the ministry assigned to you, to declare this good news to this people, to prepare their minds, or rather, to save them, so they would in turn prepare their children's minds, to hear the word when He comes. Now I'll answer your concerns about this subject. You wonder why these things should be known so long beforehand. I tell you, isn't a soul at this time as precious to God as a soul will be at the time of His coming? Isn't it as necessary for the plan of redemption to be revealed to people now, as well as later to their children? Isn't it as easy at this time for the Lord to send His angel to declare this good news to us, as it will be to our children, or even declare it after His coming? Now, my son, there's a little more I would like to tell you, because I recognize you're worried about the resurrection of the dead. I tell you, there's no resurrection until after Christ's coming. To be clear, this mortal body doesn't put on immortality. This decaying flesh doesn't become free from decay until after Christ's coming. He brings to pass the resurrection of the dead. But, my son, the resurrection hasn't happened yet. Now, I'll unfold to you a mystery. Understand, there are still many remaining mysteries that no one knows except God Himself. But I'll explain one thing to you that I've diligently inquired of God to know, which is about the resurrection. There's a time appointed when all will rise from the dead. When this time might happen, no one knows, but God knows the time it's appointed to take place. Now, whether there will be one time, or a second time, or a third time for people to rise from the dead, it doesn't matter, since God knows all about that. It's enough for me to know that there's a time appointed when everyone will rise from the dead. Now, there's necessarily a period of time between the time of death and the time of the resurrection. Now, I wanted to know about what becomes of the spirits of mankind from this time of death to the time appointed for the resurrection. Now, whether there's more than one time appointed for people to rise, it doesn't matter. Because everyone doesn't die at once, and that doesn't matter. Everything is as one day with God, and time is only measured to mankind. Therefore, there's a time appointed to people when they will rise from the dead, and there's a period of time between the time of death and the resurrection. Now, I prayed diligently to the Lord about this period of time following death and what becomes of the spirits of mankind. And this is what I've learned. When the time comes when everyone rises, then they will know God planned all the times selected for mankind. And so, about the state of the spirit between death and the resurrection, it has been revealed to me by an angel that the spirits of all mankind, as soon as they've left this mortal body, the spirits of all people, whether they're good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. And then the spirits of those who are righteous will be received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they'll rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow, etc. Then the spirits of the wicked who are evil, because they have no part or portion of the Spirit of the Lord, since they chose to do evil rather than good. Therefore, the accuser's spirit entered them and took possession of their bodies. These spirits will be thrown out into outer darkness. There will be weeping, wailing, regret, and anguish. And it will be like this because of their own iniquity, being led away captive by the accuser's will. Now this is the state of the spirits of the wicked, in darkness and in a state of awful, fearful anticipation of the fiery indignation of God's wrath upon them. And so they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, while awaiting their resurrection. Now, there are some who have understood that this state of happiness or misery of the spirit before the resurrection was a first resurrection. Yes, I suppose it may be called a resurrection, the raising of the spirit or soul and being assigned to a state of happiness or misery according to what's been said. But clearly we know there's a first resurrection, a resurrection of all those who have lived or who are living or who will live down to Christ's resurrection from the dead. I don't think we can assume the first resurrection described in this way can be when departing souls are divided and assigned to a state of happiness or misery. I wouldn't assume this is what it means. I say to you, no. But it means the reuniting of the spirit with the body of those who lived from the days of Adam down to Christ's resurrection. Now, whether the spirits and bodies of those previously mentioned are to all be reunited at once, the wicked as well as the righteous, I don't say. Let it be enough for me to say that all who die before Christ will be resurrected before those who die after Christ's resurrection. Now, my son, I don't promise their resurrection comes at the moment of Christ's resurrection, but I expect the spirits and bodies of the righteous to be reunited at Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. But whether it happens at his resurrection or after, I can't say. However, I'll say this. There's a time between death and the resurrection of the body where the spirit is in happiness or in misery, until the time appointed by God when the dead rise and are reunited, both spirit and body, and are brought to stand before God and be judged according to their works. This brings about the restoration of those things the prophets have spoken about. The spirit will be restored to the body, and the body to the spirit, and every limb and joint will be restored to every body. Not even a hair of their heads will be lost, but all things will be restored to their proper and complete frame. Now, my son, this is the restoration the prophets have spoken about. And then the righteous will gloriously shine in God's kingdom. But an awful death befalls the wicked, since they're separated from any connection to righteousness. They're unclean, and no unclean thing can inherit God's kingdom. They're thrown out and condemned to receive a portion of the fruits of their labors, or their evil works, and they drink to the bottom of a bitter cup. Now, my son, I have a little more to say about the previously mentioned restoration. Some have twisted the scriptures and have gone far astray about this topic, and I can tell your mind has also been worried about this. So let me explain it to you. I tell you, my son, God's justice requires the plan of restoration, because it's necessary for all things to be restored to their proper order. It's necessary and right, according to the power and resurrection of Christ, for a person's spirit to be restored to its body, and for every part of the body to be restored to itself. And it's also required by God's justice for people to be judged based upon their works in this life. If their works were good in this life, and if the things they wanted were good, it's also necessary for them to be restored on the last day to that which is good. And if their works were evil, they'll be restored to them for evil. Therefore, everything will be restored to its proper order, everything to its natural state, mortality raised to immortality, what's perishable becoming imperishable, raised to endless happiness to inherit God's kingdom, or to endless misery to inherit the accuser's kingdom, one on the one hand and the other on the other hand. One restored to happiness according to their desires of happiness, or to good according to their desires of good, and the other restored to evil according to their desires of evil. Because just as they've wanted to do evil all day long, in the very same way, they'll have their reward of evil when the night comes. And so it is, on the other hand. If they've repented of their sins and desired righteousness until the end of their life, in the same way they'll be rewarded for righteousness. These are the ones who are redeemed by the Lord. These are the chosen ones who are rescued from that endless night of darkness, and so they will stand or fall, because they decide for themselves whether to do good or evil. Now, God's decrees are unalterable. Therefore, the way is prepared so that whoever is willing can walk in the path and be saved. Now, my son, don't risk one more offense against God by violating his doctrine, as you've risked committing sin up to this time. Don't assume that because a restoration has been spoken about, that you'll be restored from sin to happiness. Indeed, I say to you, wickedness never was happiness. Now, my son, everyone who's in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, is suffering in bondage from sin. They're without God in the world, and they've gone contrary to God's nature. Therefore, they're in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing in a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? No, my son, this isn't the case. The meaning of the word restoration is to bring back evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish, good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that you're merciful to your fellow human beings. Act justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. If you do all these things, then you'll receive your reward. You'll have mercy restored to you. You'll have justice restored to you. You'll have a righteous judgment restored to you. And you'll have good rewarded to you, because what you send out will return to you and be restored. Therefore, the word restoration more fully condemns those who sin and doesn't justify them at all. Now, my son, I perceive there's a little more that worries you, which you can't understand, which is about the justice of God in punishing those who sin. You assume it's unfair for those who sin to be condemned to a state of misery. To answer you, my son, I'll explain it. You know that after the Lord God removed our first parents from the Garden of Eden to till the dust from which their bodies were organized, after he drove them out, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword at the east end of the Garden of Eden to prevent access to the Tree of Life. Now we learned that they had, like God, become able to distinguish good from evil, and to prevent them from taking fruit from the Tree of Life and eat and live forever. The Lord God placed cherubim and the flaming sword to stop them. And so this resulted in a time for mankind to repent, a probationary period, a time to repent and serve God. Because if Adam and Eve had immediately reached out and eaten from the Tree of Life, they would have lived forever according to God's word, having no time for repentance. And also God's word would be invalid, and the great plan of salvation would have been useless and powerless. But mankind was appointed to die. Therefore, just as they were cut off from the Tree of Life, they were destined to die and be cut off from life on the earth. So mankind became lost forever. They became fallen human beings. Now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the Lord's presence. We see they were left on their own to follow after their own will. Now it wasn't suitable and proper for mankind to be relieved from this temporal death, since that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, since souls could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death, as well as a temporal one, that is, they were cut off from the Lord's presence, mankind needed to be rescued from this spiritual death. So, once they had become worldly, carnal, and devilish, by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. Now remember, my son, if it weren't for the plan of redemption, setting it aside, as soon as they were dead, their spirits would be miserable, being cut off from the Lord's presence. Now there was no means to reclaim people from this fallen state, which they had brought upon themselves because of their own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could only be brought about on the condition of mankind's repentance in this probationary state, that is, this preparatory state. This is the only condition that could allow mercy to take effect without destroying the requirements of justice. Now, the requirements of justice couldn't be ignored. If so, God would stop being God. And so we see that all mankind had fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, indeed God's justice, which forever relegated them to be cut off from His presence. Now the plan of mercy couldn't be brought about unless an atonement were made. Therefore, God Himself will atone for the sins of the world. To bring about the plan of mercy, to meet the demands of justice, so that God can be a perfectly just God and a merciful God as well. Now, repentance couldn't come to people unless punishment as eternal as the life of man's soul was imposed opposite to the plan of happiness, also as eternal as the life of man's soul, in balance. Now, how could a person repent unless they committed sin? How could they commit sin if there wasn't any law? How could there be a law unless there was a punishment? Now, a punishment was affixed, and a just law was established, which brought remorse of conscience to mankind. Now, if there wasn't any law established stating that if a person committed murder, they must die, would they be afraid they would die if they committed murder? Furthermore, if there wasn't any law established against sin, people wouldn't be afraid to sin. And if there wasn't any law established against people sinning, what could justice do, or mercy either? Neither would have any claim on the person. But there's a law established and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, repentance that mercy claims. Otherwise, justice claims the person and executes the law, and the law inflicts the punishment. If it weren't so, justice itself would be undone, and God would stop being God. But God will not stop being God. And mercy claims the repentant. And mercy comes because of the atonement. And the atonement brings to pass the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection of the dead brings mankind back into God's presence. In this way, they're restored into His presence, to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. Indeed, justice exercises all His demands, and mercy also claims all those who are her own. Therefore, only the truly repentant are saved. What, do you imagine mercy can rob justice? I tell you, no, not at all. If so, God would stop being God. Accordingly, God brings about His great and eternal purposes, which were in place from the foundation of the creation. In this way, the salvation and redemption of mankind are brought about, as well as their destruction and misery. Therefore, my son, whoever wants to come is allowed to come and freely receive the waters of life. And whoever doesn't want to come isn't compelled to come. But on the last day, it will be restored to them according to what they have done. If they wanted to do evil and haven't repented during their life, evil will come to them according to the restoration of God. Now, my son, I don't want you to let these things trouble you anymore. Just let your sins trouble you with the fear that will humble you to repent. My son, I don't want you to deny God's justice anymore. Don't try to excuse yourself in the least degree because of your sins by denying God's justice. On the contrary, let God's justice and mercy and long-suffering have full sway in your heart, and let them bring you down to the dust in humility. Now, my son, you're called by God to preach the word to this people. My son, go on your way. Declare the word with truth and seriousness of mind and purpose so you can bring souls to repentance, so the great plan of mercy can benefit them. And may God guide you according to my words. Amen.